You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. It is just such a blessing. It is to be able to welcome you each and every week. If we have not met, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I am the pastor responsible for recovery. We are a ministry to the weak and the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. We are a church that welcomes those who are in need. And I was thinking this week about the sermon series that we've been in, Friend of Sinners, in Big Church. I don't know if you go to church here or not, but we've been in a sermon series called Friend of Sinners, and I've gone back to some of those earlier messages, and I was having a conversation after service, kind of unrelated to the sermon series, because we also in the middle took a break and talked a little bit about politics and just how, you know, our allegiance is to something otherworldly, the kingdom of God. And so anyway, I was like, what if we could do like a sermon series in the, in the same way regarding counseling. There's all these different counseling theories, philosophies. You know, what if we could engage that in the same way that we talk about politics to talk about these different counseling approaches? And anyway, then I was home and I was listening to the couple of the early messages in the Friend of Sinners sermon series. And what I started to notice was that there were these tender moments of brokenness in that series. And the question is, you know, what would Jesus say to you in those moments? What would Jesus say to you in those moments? And I just thought, you know, I was conceptualizing this series on engaging counseling and what does biblical counseling look like? And I'm like, oh, that's what we're doing. That you could rename the sermon series because it's Jesus' words in the most broken places of our lives. And I just hadn't connected the dots in quite that explicit of a way. And so anyway, no need for that, but that's also a little bit about what we're doing here each week as we look at these different counseling approaches. You know, where do we locate Jesus in all of that? Tonight, we are going to be talking about a specific type of counseling. Here's just a couple of things. This is November 13th, so we're going to be talking about EMDR. We're being joined tonight by Rachel Rosser, and I'll introduce her in just a minute if she's in here. I see her. Yes. Okay, there she is on the front row. So this is coming. But Rachel is a licensed professional counseling supervisor, yes, who uses EMDR in her practice as a biblical counselor, so I'm really excited to talk to her about that. We're going to talk about emotionally focused couples therapy and attachment theory next week, then we'll break for Thanksgiving, then we'll have a talk on family systems theory, and then Hillary Marvin will be joining us to talk about trust-based relational intervention for kiddos who have gone through trauma. So, yeah, that's what we have to look forward to. And then we have our celebration service on the 18th, and then we'll be done and for the year and take a couple of week break. In our intro, we said over the course of this series, we will examine different psychological approaches by deconstructing each theory, affirming whatever truth is being observed, reconstructing it within a biblical narrative, and applying that truth within a gospel application. Our assertion is that in our title, Redeeming Psychology, we are suggesting two things. First, there is truth in these theories in terms of what they observe. Second, these theories are lacking in what is most fundamental and therefore need to be redeemed. Apart from Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit under the counsel of God, we cannot be sanctified or made into the image of God. In other words, apart from Christ, these therapies can only help shape the flesh, but have no spiritual benefit. And tonight we're going to be talking about EMDR. So what I want to do is we're going to change sets here real quick. We're going to change this from a speaking table, and we're going to bring two chairs up, and then I'm going to ask Rachel to come up and join me, and I'll introduce her as she comes up. How about this? That way we don't have to pass it back and forth. Thank you. Hey, can we also welcome Catherine back?
Woohoo!
Catherine, we have missed you more than you know. I try to play it off, but they know better. All right. Rachel Rosser, Schulte. Rachel Rosser, Schulte. So first of all, just a few personal comments.
Great.
Yeah, she's like, get ready. You are so loved here.
Thank you.
You have had a profound influence in so many of our people. Some of that has been in the counseling office, and the stories of some of the women that you have counseled, and just the place that God has given you to speak truth into their lives, and the impact that that has had has been profound. And so your influence in our church, not only as a counselor in private practice, but also in your ministry here at this church. So formerly, Rachel was on staff here. She was my counterpart. Is that okay for me to say?
That's okay for you to say, yes.
She used to not like it when I'd say we were complimentary.
No. yeah.
Because she thought that alluded to marriage. But anyway. Yeah, anyway, it was a joy to be able to do ministry with you at that time. It's a joy to have you back and to know so many people have been looking forward to you coming and just sharing, because I think the reason for that is people trust you. And that's not just because of what you know, it's because you've cared well for them in the counseling room. And so I'm grateful for you. So with that, we could start with just fun facts, right?
Okay.
Okay. How did we first come to know each other?
You were dating your now wife, who was a friend of mine in my small group.
Uh-huh.
And you had broken off your engagement with her.
Okay.
And I told her you should run far and fast away from that man.
So you've been a counselor in my wife's life for some time.
I think we've known each other for, I want to say, almost 20 years now.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And did she listen?
No. Which, praise the Lord, she didn't. I gave poor counsel then. But at the time, I thought it was great counsel. Like, avoidance of suffering and avoidance of future pain. That's what I was thinking. I was trying to guide her into.
Now, were you a biblical counselor at the time?
No, I actually think that was one of our arguments that we got in by proxy with your wife, was that you were studying for, I think, the NCE, and I was as well, but you were under tutelage from John Henderson.
Uh-huh.
And you were working, I don't think you had gotten hired yet at the Village, or you were doing steps, I think, volunteering there. And you were pursuing biblical counseling, but you were also a licensed counselor. And I thought biblical counseling was reductionistic. I didn't really know about it, to be honest. I was just parroting words back that I had been told. Reductionistic, I thought maybe it might be potentially unethical. I didn't agree with your philosophy. Yeah, I think those might have been some of the things I said to her to be relayed to you.
Well, here's what I love about that, Rachel, is that you've had a counselor's heart from the very beginning, and that is sweet, and that meant that you've wanted the best for your clients and your friends.
And my friends, yeah.
Yes, so, yeah. So tell me a little bit about your journey from being someone who is desiring to be helpful to people and pursuing counseling as a career, and how did you end up becoming a biblical counselor?
Yeah. I mean, so much of that, I would say, was part of the sanctification process that the Lord used in my life. And I mean, so much of that is, I feel like, a part of, like, my story with Jesus.
Yeah, let's hear that.
Okay, well, raised in a Christian home, super big overachievers. I ran far away from that. I loved the overachieving part, but also liked drinking and partying, so I had kind of a double life going on. Definitely got into promiscuity and just ran to every unhealthy coping, maybe not every unhealthy, but lots of unhealthy coping mechanisms while still trying to maintain this, like, I've got it all together high intellectual front. And then did not have a relationship with Jesus, like, knew a lot about him, but there was not an intimate relationship that was there. And so that collided in college, really in grad school. And so that's when the Lord began the process of, like, Chandler used to call wooing me back to him. And so I was surrounded, went to a university that was pretty feminist focused, not because I was a feminist, just because it was a university, it was local, and I got in. and so surrounded myself with a lot of people who weren't Christ followers. And for the first time, really had to start thinking about what actually did I believe, because my parents said something, and I would say I was a Christian, but I didn't, the way I lived my life didn't reflect what I believed. And then I was hearing all these philosophies described in counseling, and I really couldn't, quote unquote, pick one, because I thought I was eclectic, and I thought, well, that's dumb, and that way they explain problems are dumb. No, I didn't really understand, like, the problem of man is sin, and, right, the answer to that is the Savior, but I just thought some of the things they were explaining were just, I didn't really like those either, so I just tried to, like, grab bits and pieces of what I did like. But then I was really surrounded with a lot of anti-deists, so, like, not just atheists, but people who actually were anti-God. I remember we had to use outside sources in, like, a death and dying class that I took, and I actually used the Bible to quote some things, and I got an F on that position paper from my professor. She was definitely an anti-deist. And so that left me with a lot of questions. At the same time, the Lord brought a friend into my life who was in that counseling program, who actually was a believer and really pursued me, actually brought me to Northwest Bible, where I ended up meeting Michael's wife, Sonia, and met a lot of people. And the Lord saved me just through a sermon series there. And then just through a series of events, it's a long story and I'm gonna make it real short. The Lord used going overseas and ministering to a different culture just to realize, like, that's really what I wanted to do. And so when I was counseling back in the States, I hated it because what I was finding, what I wanted to do, like, pray with my clients or potentially go, okay, maybe God has something to say about this. After the Lord saved me, I felt like my hands were tied, and I actually didn't really know how to walk somebody through Scripture, because really I was learning, like, how to study Scripture, what it actually meant, and I was kind of a hot mess of, like, what do I believe still? so when I was overseas, that's really when the Lord kind of, like, sparked my heart. And I was actually around a lot of people at the time when I was overseas that attended either Austin Stone or The Village. And so through a series of events, got introduced to some people and then started actually going to this Equipped to Counsel class by instructions by this guy named John Henderson. But anyway, and so what I didn't know was that actually was what Michael was doing, and just kind of the philosophy, and that was who I think one of the supervisors
was, and I loved it, and I hated it at the same time because it really assaulted my pride and what I thought that I knew. I put a lot of pride in, like, my intellect, and I thought, well, I could solve people's problems and have answers. And what I really realized is, no, I really can't do anything apart from the Spirit of the Lord, and it's not me who works into men, it's the Lord who works into men what is pleasing to them. And so it was a humbling and continues to be just very humbling in my heart in my journey as a counselor. And so that just introduced me to lots of, like, great authors, through CCEF, and then just taking classes and then still doing my license, but I would say probably doing what I would call underground biblical counseling, at secular sightings and, like, trying to quote scripture without, like, citing the sources and trying to use biblical wisdom, and then felt really trapped there, because what was happening was, like, a lot of girls were going to church, but they weren't necessarily really recovering from eating disorders, but they were getting closer to Jesus. So met some guys, they had a biblical counseling center, ended up working for them, left the eating disorder world, and then just kind of was there for a while, got under, like, really great supervision with some guys over in Fort Worth, ended up working under John Henderson and some of those guys with SNETS, and I don't know, maybe that was like 10 years ago, and then came on staff here in 2016, but got introduced to STEPS because I was actually trying to get people to go to Zambia to teach biblical counseling. That's where I had lived a little bit overseas. And I met with Lee, who was a colleague, Lewis, of SNETS's, and he was like, you should really go through STEPS. And I was like, because I just still, there was this pride that I really didn't want to do something that Michael was leading. But I did it. So
I'm going to still win your heart at some point.
Yeah. So, no, definitely. What I will say, too, is that's been actually a very beautiful and redemptive friendship. Very much SNETS is like a big brother. So, yes. Does that help?
That's awesome. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So it sounds like that initially you were working a lot with eating disorders. Mm-hmm. At some point, a lot of your work transitioned to trauma. So how did that take place?
Well, what I started to notice when I was working with eating disorders is a lot of the women I was counseling ended up having childhood sexual abuse. And so I was seeing that pretty constant, or they were in destructive marriages, or their parents had destructive marriages, a lot of domestic violence in the home. And so I wasn't really quite sure what to do with trauma. And I didn't really know where to go. And so I was reading resources on CCEF. And again, one of the great things about scripture is, like, trauma is all throughout scripture, in the sense of, like, how it culminates too is in the crucifixion and the resurrection, right? The most traumatic thing that ever happened is actually the most beautiful thing to us. So there's a blessing and a suffering with what happened, and trauma specifically entered in the world in Genesis 3. And so I just wanted to know, like, how do I help women who have been sexually abused? And how do I help them? Because they feel like they want to crawl out of their skin, and really trying to see how their story of suffering fits into this narrative, the gospel narrative of what the Lord's done and how the Lord can redeem and continue to use them and minister to them.
Yeah, that's really beautiful that God can redeem the most broken parts of their story. So, specifically, as it relates to EMDR, there must have been something that you were seeing in your practice that you thought EMDR might be able to help with. So talk to me a little bit about why you decided to become EMDR trained, what it is that you were seeing in your practice, and how you thought being trained in this area might be helpful to your clients.
Yeah, so I had a lot of women actually coming that were sometimes leaving and going, well, do you specialize in EMDR? And I didn't, but I knew what it was. I had taken a class, a study for a couple semesters when I was on staff here under a woman named Diane Langberg, and she had mentioned it. She does biblical counseling up in Pennsylvania, and so she had mentioned EMDR. She wasn't she had just mentioned it as a modality. We didn't talk about the theoretical orientation of it all, but just had said like how it can help reduce symptomatic reduction, essentially, is what she was saying. And so I was curious about it, and more women were talking about it. And I do still, one of the things that the Lord continues to heal is I love to read and listen to things. And so I think I'm just going to be a perpetual learner for the rest of my life. And so I thought, well, that'd be interesting to learn about it and just see why it is that people are so, you know, gravitating towards it so much. And then I took, it was just like a couple weekend courses to get certified in EMDR. Found a lot of things that were wrong with it, a lot of things I disagreed with. I would say probably 90% of the things, 90% I would disagree with, and like 10% I would utilize.
So just, is there a simple way that you can say what EMDR is or what it's attempting to do?
So EMDR is eye movement desensitizing reprocess. And so it's basically what the goal is it wants to target an event, like an event of like, let's say a sexual assault, and possibly it's remained unprocessed and it's in like, kind of like stuck in your brain. And it's isolated in this kind of like, it's like not filed away properly. It's like in your limbic system, and it's not like filed through like your prefrontal cortex. So like an easy way to say is it tries to, EMDR tries to connect the here and now parts of your brain to the there and then trauma parts until your brain says, okay, it's over and I'm okay. And so it has these elements of like mindfulness, somatic experiencing, exposure, CBT. And so essentially what does that look like? I can tell you what it looks like.
So I just want to make sure
everybody,
you are brilliant. So I think just to connect the dots, the language that we would use is unresolved issues from your past.
Yes.
There you go.
Yeah, that would be great. I nerd out a lot, so I can.
You're great. I love it. It tickles
back
me.
Down. Like, yeah. I thought maybe Adam
I'm
was going to be
smart.
Here, and I thought Adam's going to appreciate my nerding, but I didn't know.
No, there are people here that appreciate it.
Okay, great.
It. Catherine was like, I don't have to understand how the brain works. And like, it's really helpful for people to understand what's behind the why or whatever.
Well, you know that they say that the brain is actually so, they still have not, that the universe is actually more knowable than the brain, right? That there's still, because I think it's like there's a percentage of the brain that still isn't utilized, which makes you think of the scripture that when we see him, we'll be like him as he is. If it's like, I think 93% of the brain isn't utilized or turned on, and I could be wrong on those statistics, like the fact of like in right now, we see dimly, but when we see him face to face, that always makes me think in eternity, he's like going to activate our entire brain. I have no idea what that's going to be like, but I think it's
that is glorious.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I agree with you. There's large parts of my brain that are dead.
Well, and that goes into one of the things that I would disagree about with the theoretical orientation of EMDR, right? That generally says like a lot of the problems come from the disturbances in your brain, right? And that they can be healed by the reprocessing through the brain. And so if I understand what you guys are talking about correctly with redeeming psychology, like there's four questions that we want to ask any type of psychology. So any counselor you go to, this is great questions to ask. Like, what is their view of God? And is that view of God, like, in their counseling? Like, how do they approach God in the scriptures? Do they believe in a sovereign God, right? Because I don't want to worship a God that, you know, is just kind of not in control of even all the things that happen, okay? And then what is their view of man? So do they view man as like clean slate? Do they view us as like we're somewhat good? Or no, we're born sinful, right? And so what's the problem of man? Was the problem of man my trauma, right? And what happened to me? Or is the problem of man my sin, right? And so suffering is a problem, right? But so is our sin. And so can our sinful responses be? And so then with that, we want to go, well, what's their remedy, right? What's their remedy to the problem that they have, right? Is it more self-help, more self-awareness, more self-reliance? Well, if the problem's inside of me, then how am I actually going to heal the problem with like more self-focus, which is another attempt that EMDR makes in its theoretical orientation. So what I would say, theoretical orientation, just like the worldview, right? Like, so how we approach something, if I'm a believer, and so I'm going to approach something with a biblical worldview, which is the lens in which I see things, right? So how I see people, God, the way I relate to things, what's the problem, and what's the solution? And so their worldview is very different than mine.
So though you incorporate some of the tools that they use in EMDR from a theoretical perspective, you would not consider yourself an EMDR therapist because the underlying assumptions in that theory are inconsistent with a biblical worldview.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so there's several things that are helpful and many, many things that are not helpful. And so one of the things with EMDR is that it can help us, how they describe is that it helps us do a self-assessment to see who our true selves are. And so from a biblical perspective, we would say that's problematic because in James 1:25, right, the only thing that helps us to see us for who we are is actually the word, and that we have to peer into it and look into it. And so we want to say that how we see ourselves rightly, right, is through the lens of the word. And generally how they're saying, like, how you see yourself rightly, true assessment of yourself, right, is like looking more at a cultural like reality or comparing themselves to their trauma. Now, it is helpful to go in these experiences. I believed a lie that I was worthless. I believed a lie that I'm not good enough. I believed a lie that I'm bad. Well, there's two parts to that. The reality is apart from Christ, we are bad, right? And apart from Christ, like, we aren't good, right? So there's a reason why that at times feels true, because it is, but it's not because of what happened to you. It's because of what's inside of you, right? It's because of our sinful fallen state of man. Now, please don't hear me say that your sinful fallen state of man is what caused sexual abuse or is what caused domestic violence or is what caused any of the suffering, right? So you guys have been here. If you have not been here long enough, what I will say is we suffer as a reason for we live in a fallen world, right? With that, we have fallen, broken bodies. Part of that is our brains aren't always working. I have a 4-month-old son. I'm like functioning on about 6 hours of sleep a night, and I have mom brain a lot. That's a real thing. So I'm super forgetful. And so our brains are also, you know, not working as a result of the sickness, just the things that are in the air. And then people sin against us. We are involved in spiritual warfare. And one of the biggest things, though, is that we sin out of disobedience. Those are the reasons why we suffer. And so when we're trying to say with EMDR is that you're not going to get a true perspective of yourself by comparing yourself to these things or by trying to use, like they would say, an adaptive cognition, right? They use the terms maladaptive and adaptive, right? And I just use the terms truth and lie. Right? So they would say the lie is I'm worthless. And I would say, well, okay, well, let's look at what the gospel says. If you are redeemed in Christ, right? Your value and your worth is inherent in him. No, if you're not, we have bigger issues, right? And I'm not going to worry about EMDR. But if we are, like, this is kind of the issue. And what I do want to separate out is like, how they've been sinned against does not form their character, right? And so who we are is because of who Christ has called us to be and what he's done. And so we don't want to just use what I would say is like a positive cognition, like, I'm amazing, I'm awesome. And that doesn't even really feel
good. This is connecting well to what we talked about last week, because we talked about cognitive behavioral therapy. We talked about identifying lies, testing things for truth, for our reality. And then underneath a lot of the underlying assumptions are these core beliefs about that I am worthless, that I am unlovable. And so in that tender place where it's not just you're not, where you're like experiencing the feelings associated with that and seeing evidence around you and maybe even in yourself, there is an opportunity for another voice to come in and to minister to that tender place and to say, you know, you feel unlovable, but if you will take your eyes off yourself and to see him, he loves you.
Right.
He loves the things that are not lovely. He loves you. Like even at our worst, you know, instead of the world is going to come in and say, oh, no, you're not worthless. You deserve all this, you know, and it's all about you. When, instead of it's about seeing ourselves through God's eyes and that yes, you may have been rejected by the world, mm-hmm. but he's not rejecting you. He's pursuing you and he wants you.
And I think there's truth in that, like, if you believe a lie, it can completely alter your life, right? And I think a lot of pathology is, like, foundational.
You'll live out of that. I am, so, like, if you believe you're worthless, then mm-hmm. you'll live like a worthless person.
Absolutely.
You'll just think of yourself as cheap.
And the reality is many of the women I counsel were not only did they experience that, but they were told that by family members, right? And so I'm not going to say, well, that's not what you are. And one of the things you had asked was like, you know, why did I feel like it was helpful? Sometimes when I would bring scripture to bear on those things, it would like fall flat, right? Where they still were believing more of what the world had to say or more of what like their abuser had to say than the word of God. And so this is where it can be helpful. Like, so it's helpful and not helpful with EMDR. So with EMDR, and I don't know if anyone has ever used it, like I think it can be helpful, right? So essentially I asked clients to bring up an event to be, you know, specific and to kind of like have like a photo, like a, almost like a Polaroid picture of the event, right? And in that, like I'll ask them to, you know, what is it they feel when they think back in detail about the event and where do they feel those things in their body, right? Because we try to identify and it's helpful, right? We are created as embodied souls. It's helpful to know what's going on in our body. And then I ask them, like, what lie do they believe as a result of that and about themselves and about God, right? And so essentially what it does then is like the tappers or the pulsers or watching the lights or listening to the buzzers. It's a bilateral stimulation, which allows you to access memories. It's memory retrieval, which is neutral, like in biblical counseling. It's not hurtful, right? You can access your memories while continuing to ground yourself like in the present, like being present. You don't necessarily need EMDR to do it. You can tap the side of your knees. What is helpful though is like when you're thinking about really painful events of your past is generally we have the Spirit of God with us, right? And we have, and it can be helpful to have a friend, you know, that's there reminding you, just speaking truth to you. In those situations, but you know, it's this thing, it's called active information processing. And so it's like initiated to attend to the present stimulus. And so what I ask people to is attend both to the present, the tapping, the eyes, and then also to be thinking through like the event. And so to the target, the event. And so it takes a lot of time to do this because oftentimes like the Lord, and we always invite the Lord into the session and I pray as they're like thinking through like memories. And then a lot of times, like I really believe the Lord, because I'm not an EMDR purist, and the Spirit of God just brings them to different events that were painful. And it is really a sweet moment to get to be taken to those places with them where they're describing in detail what happened. And then getting to like speak truth about like the Lord and who they are, and then actually getting to kind of see a little bit more clarity. Hey, as a 5-year-old, I'm really not responsible for what, you know, a 20-year-old does to me.
Can I give an example?
Absolutely.
Okay. When Rachel was doing her training, she did one EMDR session with me. And I don't remember where we were sitting, maybe over at the other campus. Anyway,
it was before the offices got real fancy.
Was it here?
It was here, yeah.
Okay. Anyway, and historically, and I've talked pretty openly about my anxiety historically around speaking in front of people. And so we went back to a traumatic, at least in my mind, was a traumatic event where I was in college. I knew I had fear of speaking in front of people. I had some leadership gifts because I had led this group of college students up to the presentation that we were going to give in front of this class of like 200 people. And so I wasn't the first one that was part of the presentation, but when it got around to me, and I knew that I had fear of man issues, and so I'd even drank a few beers before getting up there just to try to self-medicate. And as it got to me, I had a panic attack. And I don't even know exactly what all happened, but I knew that I couldn't speak. that all the eyes in the room were on me. The people that I were leading were looking to me. And I just, I mean, I can't tell you what happened out of that other than just walking out of there feeling like that was the worst experience I've ever been through. The amount of shame that I experienced at that time. And so you're having me go back and to visualize that and to tell you what I'm feeling. And even like, what's the fear that I have even moving forward? And the fear underneath that was that in that moment, I just felt so alone. And it was at that point that you got to bring biblical truth into my life and to talk about how the Lord with his hands upheld my heart in the midst of that. And so I've just I forget what psalm it is, but it's like, I've remembered that. Why is that so memorable? Because it was God's word who met me in that tender moment where I'm being vulnerable and honest about something that deeply affected me and was affecting how I was continuing to go forward. Now, does that mean that I've never experienced any anxiety in front of people? No, but it's something that I can recall on that. So second thing is just with respect to these paddles. You know, it's like when I told her some of the questions I was gonna ask her, and I was like, so what about these paddles, you know? And that's not the only, you had me tapping, yeah. But I think simply put, and you can tell me if you disagree with this, what's happening is I'm being grounded in the present. So it's what they call a grounding technique. So it's keeping me in the present while I'm recounting a painful event from the past and being able to speak about it in such a way that I'm speaking from my heart. Like, what was it like in that moment? Like when I just told you, I just felt so alone. All the eyes were on me. And so anytime I feel like all the eyes come on me in a way that I'm starting to fear, like that panic starts to come up again. So I'm even better whenever you're like far than when we're like in a circle and that happens. But what, I mean, simply put, I think is happening is it's allowing me to stay present, like not to go back and relive it, but to emote. Now, I'm not just reporting about it, but I'm actually allowing my heart to feel what it felt so that I can share that with somebody. And in that place, hearing God's word. What is God's word to me? It's the same thing that's going on in the Friend of Sinners series, right? In those tender moments of shame and fear and anxiety and doubt, what would Jesus say? And you've been a voice in those places to me and to so many others. And so, continue. I wanted to put it really simply.
Helpful. Yeah. I mean, the goal of biblical counseling, we would say, is I want people to be transformed in their heart, not just to have behavior modification, or I think it's great if you have symptom reduction. I don't always promise people, hey, the nightmares will go away, the flashbacks will go away, you won't feel activated when a trigger happens, because we're humans and I just can't make those promises. I do know there's a day coming that won't be true, right? I know that in eternity that all sad things will become untrue. So that is also where I would differ from like Francine Shapiro, because like she would say the goal of EMDR is the resolution of the disturbance, right? Because of the trauma they've experienced, and that the only resolution is achieved through the stimulation of their self-healing, right? It's kind of like physician, client, heal thyself. But the Bible tells us, right, that the way to be saved, the way for salvation, for renewal and peace in our hearts is really to die to ourselves, not just become more aware of like self-healing, but really to die to who we are and then to see our need for salvation in Jesus, like as the ultimate healer of our hearts. And so in those really tender places, the Lord's been really sweet when I hear people's stories of just pain and suffering, to just be mindful. He brings scripture to mind and truth to mind and just kind of pictures to mind of like what's going on. We try to like, if there's things physically going on in their body, just to stretch and move our bodies because the Lord wants us to move our bodies. He wants us to steward our bodies well. He gave us, gave them to us. But the bilateral stimulation, like you said, it just allows us to be present while accessing those things. And so if you think about the society as a whole, we move extremely fast. Most people aren't present because, and when I say present, you might be physically here, but you also might be going through your to-do list at home. You might be thinking about all the work emails you have tomorrow, right? And so we may not be like emotionally and cognitively aware of what's going on. And so they lived in a much slower paced society, which I think was great. You know, lots of walking instead of like driving. And so we're constantly being distracted with technology. And so what this does allow is like you to sit, right, and to think really deeply about what happened and then really to think deeply about scripture. So one of the parts I do love about EMDR is the visualization process, right, which I really feel like we need to bring to scripture, right, to really think through like, if I was Zacchaeus, right, and the Lord looked up at me, like, and I'm just imagining, what would I say if he was like, hey, I'm coming over, you know, like, what would I do? What would I say? How would I respond, right? Or when Jesus is constantly asking people, hey, what do you want from me? But we read scripture and we don't really meditate or think about it or visualize it. And so what EMDR does do is it allows us to go just from self-reporting to really self-awareness and reflecting and sitting still in that space, being present, like in a safe place, hopefully you're in a safe place with a safe person, but really being able to think through and feel, because oftentimes we're so disconnected, like we might live cognitively but not emotionally and feel things. And then also like hopefully bringing those things to someone who's trusted, who also like loves God, that can speak truth. And I actually have sat in EMDR with an EMDR purist, and I would just correct in my head all the things that she would say to me, which, you know, that's fine and that's good, but it is important because, like, if we're saying that a lot of the problems happen to me, and I have these thoughts of shame, right, then I can resolve the shame, and I just can't. Like, I need an outside source, right, who's already despised the shame, like, to come and save me, right, and to cover me in that. And so that's where I would feel like that's another big difference, right, is that.
To the degree that things are unresolved, you know, I've heard in some ways of dealing with trauma that you take your trauma and you get it, you put it in a box, seriously, and you just send it out to sea. And so I just want you to compare that. That's how the world is going to deal with a lot of the trauma. Just like let it go, just out there into the sea, versus taking it to the one who is alive, the one who is reconciling all things to himself, the one in whom he is making all things right, that we can entrust these unresolved, because how much is unresolved in the world? But everything that is unresolved in the world, we can trust Jesus with, that he's going to make all things right, that all that has been undone through sin, he is going to come and make right. We're going to wake up to a reality. And so we can find resolution by trusting him with those things. Not that we have to see that they're resolved, but that he is a good God and that he is making all things new. And so we can have peace with those things by giving them to him. And so everything that we do in our gospel-centered ministry is about taking those things to Jesus, because we believe that he is the one whom those things can be trusted, not just sending him out into the chaos of the sea.
Well, and I think he modeled that when he was in the garden, because because when he was suffering and he was in tears and in anguish and sweating blood, so both what he knew he was about to endure physically, but really just the separation from the Father, he went and he asked the Father three times, like, if the cup could pass. And then he went to his friends, knowing that they would be sleeping, like, three times, asking them to pray and to stay awake with him. So he modeled for us, because isolation, right, only makes things worse. And so he's asking, so, like, pouring our hearts out, like, to the Lord, pouring our hearts out to our friends, like, it's good, because it doesn't allow cynicism and resentment and questioning to come in. And Jesus was faithful to continue his mission, right, and his laying down his life for us, and his suffering on the cross and his resurrection are central, obviously, to our redemption. And so, you know, his tears and his anguish were not a sign of weakness. You know, he is not stoic. Like, we're not to be stoic in pain. Like, he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, which means he was familiar friends with grief, right? I also think he was a man of joy, acquainted with delight, but, like, he lamented often. And so that is something, like, in difficulty, in pain, like, you know, the only thing I think about in, like, sending it to the sea is, like, the only scripture that comes to mind is, like, the Lord says he will throw our sins to the depths of the sea. But it's not, you know, sin. A lot of times trauma that happens to us is our suffering, right? Now, part of that will be, it's going to be redeemed in eternity, right? But we want to continue to see that he has invited us into the fellowship of his suffering. Now, that doesn't mean that our suffering makes us more righteous, and that doesn't mean, like, our suffering redeems and saves us. We're just invited into that fellowship with him. And so I think that's important, but I don't think dissociation or compartmentalizing to the point of dissociation, which compartmentalizing would be putting your trauma in a box and sending it to sea. I do understand maybe, like, hey, Lord, I can't think about this right now because I've got to attend to cranky teenagers, or I've got to fix a problem at work. But we have to continue to come back to those things. And that is the importance of, like, even if you can just sit down with a journal, with a trusted friend, with your Bible, and, like, really, like, feel and think through those things that happen, and pouring your heart out in a lament to your Savior, and then having a trusted friend, like, continue to point you to the truth of the Word of God, is important. And so, you know, one of the things that I've been mindful of lately, just because I struggle with anxiety, is not to fear anything that's frightening. And so part of that exposure is to go, okay, well, what if something like that happened? Like, and really kind of thinking through, and then knowing at the end of the day, like, I'm still going to be face to face with Jesus, and he's going to be with me, and the Lord is going to be with me. So I don't have to fear the things that are frightening to me. And so EMDR does allow that a little bit, like the exposure of the fear of going back into the pain, because you're not going to be alone in that. I would just encourage you, if you do EMDR, make sure that you're doing it with someone that has a biblical worldview. That's honestly just important with any counselor you go to.
That's great. I have a couple of other questions. I'm going to make a statement, something that we were talking about before we got started, and that is, you know, in the counseling office, it's like a controlled lab, if you will. You know, there's lots of controls. And so we're trying to process these things in a controlled environment, right? And so I started thinking about the Lord's lab, you know, which is the world. And I think the question is coming, like, do you think anything that's happening in that room is not something that Jesus is doing in the lab, in the world, with his people, as he is sovereign, as you mentioned, meaning that those things in our lives that trigger us, he wants to minister to and that he wants to speak to. And so where we are trying to, in a, like, I think about paddles, like holding somebody's hands, you know? Well, that might not be appropriate in a counseling office. So you've got to have these electric stimulants that are squeezing the hands instead of me squeezing your hands. My clients might think I was weird if I was squeezing their hands while they were recount. It's just, you see what I'm saying? Like, I just, that Jesus experientially, as we go through life and things, like he brings us into that storm and then he speaks to our hearts and he reminds us. And we just get to image him in that way while we point to him. Last two questions, and they're really complimentary. What is characteristically true about your clients that you see progress? And what is characteristically true about your clients that do not progress?
Are we talking about with EMDR or just overall?
Just in general, or EMDR.
You know, some of the, honestly, I think it's really community and their time with the Lord. I can see progression, right? When I see someone that is like reading or listening to things, or there's a lot of reflection with the Lord, they're talking to things, you know, they're talking through things with community. They're not like seeking isolation. They're like really reflecting on, you know, I have a new sweet little client that, anyway, she's a little nursing student, and she like makes these little PDFs of like scripture or things that I say, and she'll like print them. She's very creative, and she'll print them out, and I can tell the Lord's doing something because she's thinking through the things that we talk about in that 1 hour. And I mean, I don't even see her weekly. I mean, I see her maybe, you know, once every 3 weeks, and she'll think through and reflect on it. And so I would say that when you are spending time with the Lord and you're spending time in his community, when you're submitted, when you're part of a church body, when you're, you know, I feel like there's a lot more progression in that way. Generally, when people are their own echo chamber, when they're isolated, and there are circumstances where that happens, right? You move to a new city, you don't know a whole lot of people, but generally I'm like, hey, go to a church. Here's six of them that I can trust their doctrine. And so I generally see that as not helpful. Anytime when we start like not drawing the circle around ourselves, and generally that's what happens. People will come into counseling and they'll tell me all the problems outside of themselves, and that's okay. I do that too sometimes, right? But then we're not going, okay, how am I responding to these things? Or like, what's going on in me? Like, and how are these things like reflected? Like, how am I imaging the gospel? Do I actually believe what I'm saying? Like, where's the gaps between like what I'm listening to on Sunday and how I'm living my life? And so like really kind of like how they're going to draw the circle around themselves. Like, what do they see the problem as if they're not going to point it to anybody else? Like, how are they seeing like the problems within themselves? Like, how's that coming out? So I see a lot of like not progression, regression, or I guess, I don't know. I don't know what the right word would be. Just like not a lot of change when the focus continues to be on the other person. Right.
When they're living passive-heartedly, to use it.
Yeah, not active hearts, but passive hearts, yes.
Yeah. I just want to commend everyone in this room because your presence here means that you're actively pursuing healing. Mm-hmm. And that's a good thing. And I believe that when we are honestly coming to a place because we want to hear from him, we can't change ourselves, but we want to be changed. That intentionality, because he delights in giving good gifts to his children. And what does he want to do in the lives of his children? He wants to conform them to the image of his son, which is to make us perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so he might not give us everything that we want, but he has something better for us than what we could ever dream. So Rachel, so thank you for coming. Love for you to come as much as you can. Yeah, we love having you around. And yeah, a lot's happened just since you were here. Do you want to update people on what's happened since you left?
Yes. I got married to a wonderful, godly man who Michael counseled for years.
Go Doug.
It's just ironic how the Lord continues to like use Michael in my life. We laugh about it at home. No, I'm married to a really sweet man named Doug, and I have two stepdaughters, Chloe, who is 18, and Ellery, who is about to be 15. And I have a sweet little boy that many people in this room prayed for, and Mary is holding him back there. I was like, he can be held by the church moms, by Mary
there,
and
Mary.
Robin. His name is Judah.
Judah.
And so, and he has been my most fun mission yet. So, like, I'm sure people will tell me that changes when he becomes a teenager, but I don't know. It's been super fun with him, and I just am super blessed that I get to steward that little soul. So that's, you know, just make sure there's lots of kindling around him, and yeah, it's fun. So we have a good time with him. Still counseling, still looking forward to going overseas sometime. I'm just going to have a baby with me, so.
That's great. Well, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for my sweet sister, and Lord, I thank you imperfectly. She has been faithful as a single and now as a married and now as a mama. And so we thank you that you have led her through all of this. Lord, we pray that you would continue to protect her and bless her, because I know in that blessing that she wants to be used by you to be a blessing to others. We are grateful for her. Pray that you would just surround her with your love and your people, Lord, and that you would continue to use her for your glory and for her good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.